Good evening, guys. My name's Raymond, and I have a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from my marital infidelity, my addiction of pornography, and my love of money. I've been blessed to speak publicly many times before regeneration. I've never planned or prepared a presentation for God's glory. But tonight, by God's grace, I have a new purpose. The first is to glorify the name of Jesus. The second is to share his story of grace in my life. And finally, to honor my bride, Heather. As we talk tonight, I pray Jesus' message softens your heart. Because Jesus genuinely wants a relationship with you and I. He wants to redeem our lives and draw us close to him. He wants us so badly, he humbly left the comforts of heaven and became a man, living a perfect sin-free life, and then willingly laid down that life as payment for our sins. History has never seen a greater act of love. Jesus loves you, and he has never left your side. Scripture reassures us in Hebrews 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The creator of everything reminds us again in Isaiah 59 how powerful he is and how badly he wants us. Surely the arms of the Lord are not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear. And in the very next verse, he reminds me why it seemed for the better part of 40 years he was so far away. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. I can tell you from personal experience, Jesus' arms are not too short to save. My life was out of control, unmanageable, and getting worse. But now I know my sin separated me from my loving Savior. For 40 years, my life was consumed with wicked things, and if my lips were moving, I was lying. But a little over 4 years ago, Jesus lovingly stepped in and began to redeem my life. We can be reassured by his promise in Philippians 1. Be confident of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Many brave friends have and will stand before you on Monday night and tell you about their harrowing past. Many have tough stories filled with sins committed against them and their struggles as a result of their horrible circumstances. I can make no such claims. I made a complete mess of my life, just like a toddler would say, all by myself. My parents provided me with a tremendous godly home full of love built on a solid biblical foundation. From the very beginning, they took us to church several times a week. At age 9, I asked Jesus into my heart while attending church camp. You see, I'd heard the stories about hell, and it sounded like a place to avoid. So I raised my hand when every head was bowed and every eye was closed, and I asked Jesus into my heart. The way I figured it, I was covered, and the rest of Jesus' story never pierced my heart. But thankfully, Jesus is faithful, and he kept pursuing me. My parents made great financial sacrifices for me and my siblings. They sent us to Christian school, and we lacked for nothing. We enjoyed daily Bible classes, vacation Bible school, daily home devotionals. I knew who God was and that he was the one true God. But Scripture says in James 2, even the demons know God and that he's the one true God. There's a big difference between knowing God, his position and his title, versus trusting Jesus with everything in your life. My head was full of biblical knowledge and religious information. I could discuss with you in detail the minor prophets, the Mosaic covenant, the synoptic gospels, Jesus' earthly ministry. And I can quote the entire Sermon on the Mount from memory, but I didn't trust Jesus. I spent the first 40 years of my life trusting and loving and serving only one God, and that was me. The driving force in my life was serving me and satisfying my lustful desires. I used sex and money to try to give my life meaning. I bought into Satan's lies, hook, line, and sinker. I believed if you were rich and had lots of beautiful women in your life, you'd be happy. Money, sex, and power equaled happiness. Isn't that what Hollywood and our pop culture had promised me? My struggles with lust and greed go back a long way. The first thing I can remember in life is playing catch with Whitey. Not bad for a grandmother handmade 45-year-old stuffed animal. It was the spring of 1970. I was soon to turn 4. My brother and I were visiting our grandparents in Griffin, Georgia, and my grandfather, Papa, was playing in the yard with me. He would throw Whitey in the air, and I'd try to catch him. After one of my many failed attempts to catch the bear, Papa asked me to sit on his lap. I ran and hopped in my Papa's lap. And there he told me that my mother was dead, and that we should never come home. I learned much later in life that my mother was killed in a car accident. She and a friend were driving home from a bar when their Volkswagen Bug collided head-on with an oncoming car. My mother was thrown through the windshield. She landed face first on the street and was killed. Her friend broke both of her arms and legs, but survived. To this day, the sight of Volkswagen's most popular car still makes me nervous. My father didn't take us to my mother's funeral. He never spoke to us about what happened. He never spoke to us about the wreck. He never spoke to us about the funeral. He never spoke to us about our future. He was devastated, and I believe he felt talking would only make the pain worse. He went right back to work, and my six-year-old brother and I immediately started having babysitters. In less than 9 months, my father married one of the babysitters, 13 years his junior. At the time, she was 18 years old and not a follower of Jesus. Imagine the incredible burden she must have felt. She had just married a widower with two small children. This would be a lot for Mother Teresa, and it had to be overwhelming for an 18-year-old Pizza Hut waitress and part-time babysitter. My new mom was crushed under the neediness of the three men in her life, and after only a few weeks, she packed her bags and headed for the door. She tells us now that as she approached the door, she heard a voice call out, "Jenny, if you leave, they will never know me." How great is Jesus? He was an overwhelmed 18-year-old newlywed to change my eternity. Praise the Lord, my mom turned back from the door that day. She decided to stay and soon met Jesus. In her new life with Jesus, my mom began to help us rebuild our lives. But for me, the damage had been done. I believed God couldn't be trusted. I believed women couldn't be trusted. My mother had abandoned me and God had let it happen. The hurt was more than I could bear, and I wasn't ever going to let that kind of hurt happen again. I had to take control. Just like Satan's lies had convinced Adam and Eve that God didn't love them, I believed that a loving God wouldn't let a defenseless child's mother die. So I embraced the great sins of pride and self-reliance, and these paved the way for lust and the love of money to take control of me and of my life. I'd been exposed to pornography at a very early age. Seeing naked women hit me like a ton of bricks. Well before puberty, I found the excitement of masturbation to be self-medicating. This seemed to temporarily ease the hurt in my heart, and I began to use this drug to calm my anxiety and escape from the pain. Little did I know that this was the beginning of a life controlled by sexual sin. I'd learned that my physical pleasure had nothing to do with love, nothing to do with commitment, or an emotional connection, and I was hooked. I left home at 17, joined the Marine Corps, and began to live a life of total self-indulgence. I withdrew from my parents, going more than a decade without seeing them or even speaking to them on the phone. I turned my back on them and on their religious beliefs. I refused to connect with a woman on an emotional level, so I connected purely on a physical level. I used women to try and patch the hole in my heart, filling the void with countless physical relationships. These choices led to heartbreak, misery, and disappointment. I left a trail of hurt, pain, and broken relationships in my wake. I was not above breaking up marriages and destroying lives in a feeble attempt to fill my heart and to satisfy my lustful desires. The last thing in the world I needed to do at this state was get married, but I managed to manipulate my college girlfriend into marrying me under totally false pretenses. As soon as I was married, I began to violate the vows of my marriage. I didn't have a connected, genuine relationship with Jesus, so I was totally incapable of having an intimate and godly relationship with my wife. I pushed her to have children despite my unfaithful ways and lack of commitment to our marriage. In 1988, we were blessed with our son Grant, and 2 years later, our daughter Haley was born. My growing family and responsibilities did nothing to curb my sexual struggles. I lied to my wife, cheated on her, and committed adultery. I hired prostitutes, used pornography, masturbated daily, and pursued other women constantly. In spite of my sin, in spite of my unwillingness to honor my marriage vows, Jesus was still at work in my life and in my marriage, yet I continued to turn my back on him, and I pushed to get divorced. I manipulated and controlled the divorce process to protect me, to protect my feelings, to protect my sin, and most importantly, to protect my money. Now free from the inconvenience of marriage, I was once again able to pour myself into meaningless physical relationships and my dogged pursuit of financial success. How did my love of money begin, and how far did it go? I learned growing up, Dad controlled the money, and this meant he was in charge. After my mother's death, I was convinced God couldn't be trusted. Therefore, the next most qualified person I could think of was me. I should control everything. This led me to become obsessed with money. I saw money as a way to steer clear of trouble, heartache, and most importantly, as a way to avoid unforeseen, painful situations. I became obsessed with earning, saving, and having more money than anyone else. I pushed my pursuit of money, working 4 jobs through much of my first marriage. I kept pushing as my sales career developed, working 90-plus hour weeks and traveling constantly. But that wasn't enough. No matter how much money I earned, I needed more. I soon started breaking the law to make money. I ran an illegal gambling operation for more than a decade. No matter how much money I accumulated, life never seemed to smooth out. It seemed that the more I earned, the more my life spiraled out of control. And I never felt peace. The more money I had, the more I worried about the money, the more I worried about the IRS, the FBI, and people wanting me only for the things that I could buy. When my first wife and I became pregnant with our second child, I knew something had to change. I couldn't bear the thought of going to prison and being separated from my children and having to explain to them that I did it for the money. I decided to sell my share of the business just months before the FBI and the IRS raided our operation. Unfortunately, my partner was arrested, indicted, and ultimately convicted of tax evasion, and he ended up serving 3 years in federal prison. My life had become the definition of unmanageable. I was divorced, estranged from my family, had only narrowly avoided federal prison, had no meaningful relationships outside of those with my children, and I was controlled by greed, hooked on pornography. Every day I knew something was wrong. I didn't want to be an adulterer. I didn't want to be a liar. I didn't want to be obsessed with money. I didn't want to be a felon, and I didn't want to be controlled by pornography. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me that's in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, it's the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Remember, despite the train wreck of a life I had, I was full of biblical knowledge, just like the demons. And the message of these verses played over and over in my head. I knew Paul was describing me, but I had no idea how to break free. I felt controlled by my sin. I would talk to God and ask to be free from this pattern. I would see small victories, but I could not break free. My life was totally unmanageable. Lust and greed controlled me. After my divorce, my walk with Jesus continued to be virtually non-existent. He never faltered, but I certainly moved far away from him. Eventually, I gave up on connecting with women. I knew I couldn't have a relationship with anyone, so I just quit searching for a meaningful relationship. In my prayers, I said, God, fine, I will raise my children and live out my life as a single father, as if God needed my advice. When the days of me giving up control of my relationship search, God placed the godliest woman I've ever met, my lovely bride, Heather, in my life. Instantly, it was clear she possessed all the characteristics anyone would want in a wife. She was strong, confident, smart, successful, gorgeous, mature, and most importantly, godly. She was who I wanted to marry. We began to communicate in June of 07, met in person in July, were engaged in October, and were married March 1st of 2008. As crazy as it sounds, we did all that, including buy a house, sell a house, remodel a house, and move twice in the first 8 months of knowing each other. Our crazy, ill-advised whirlwind pace helped provide cover for my lies and my deceit. In spite of God's wonderful love and grace embodied in Heather, I still had this stronghold of sex, lies, and greed running my life. While Heather and I courted, she asked me about pornography in my previous relationships. I lied. I told her I'd seen pornography before, but it was not an issue in my life. I lied to her about my first marriage, about my total disregard for my marital vows. I lied to her about my relationship after my relationships after my divorce. The pattern's pretty clear. I was a liar. Based on all my lies, based on the false picture I painted for her, she agreed to marry me. At the wedding, I cried while repeating our vows. My friends and family afterwards praised my show of emotion and said it was touching to see how much I'd loved Heather. What they didn't know is I wasn't crying tears of joy. I was crying because I knew I didn't deserve Heather, and I knew I was living a lie. Always a slave to my money, I asked Heather to wait to honeymoon until after I could close the first quarter of my business. We left for Hawaii on March 26th, and after only a few days, Heather was on my computer checking her email when she found pornographic material all over my system. She confronted me, and being the lying control freak, I denied it. I thought to myself, this is just porn. I can control this. Why is she making such a big deal over this? But now Heather's guard was up. She began to check into my life and quickly discovered I'd lied to her about my past relationships and was in fact continuing to sleep with other women after our engagement. I argued with Heather that pornography wasn't a big issue. Heather rightfully called me on it, quoting James 5. You have heard it said that do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heather knew I'd sinned against her, and she was desperately trying to follow God's word in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Since I denied any wrongdoing to Heather one-on-one, she continued to follow Matthew 18. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In April, Heather brought two pastors from our church to our home to confront me. That day, I did not hear an attack, I did not feel judged, and I did not hear condemnation. They offered to help me. Yes, help me. Me, the lying, cheating, money-loving, heartbroken, and exhausted sinner. Exhausted, you ask? Yes, exhausted. I told the pastors that day my entire life was a lie. I was used to doing everything on my own and that I didn't think I needed any help. However, I was tired. I told them I was really tired of feeling so alone. I was tired of hurting. I was tired of keeping up with the lies. I was tired of trying to present to the world a picture of wealth and sexual freedom. I was tired of running from Jesus. I immediately began to attend recovery. The first night I came, the leader stood up and said, I've asked Ray to speak tonight. I was shocked. I thought to myself, wow, the leader's tricked me. He asked me to come, but he didn't say anything about speaking. Let me tell you, I was relieved when another gentleman named Ray stood up to talk about his life. In that moment, I was glad I hadn't been put on the spot. However, I wasn't prepared for how Ray's words would begin to change me. Listening to Ray cry, listening to him share, listening to him hurt, listening to him talk about his feelings and openly talk about the struggles in his life began to till the hard ground of my heart. Ray helped prepare my heart for God's changing power, and I want to say to you, Ray, thank you. And thank you to all the others who have followed Jesus and shared their stories here on Monday night. In recovery, God began to work through the hurt in my heart and over the death of my mother. He began to work through my fears. He began to reassure me and show me he alone is faithful and trustworthy. Jesus began to show me that nothing in this world will ever satisfy the longing in my soul. I spent 40 years asking, who am I? Asking, why am I here? What does it all mean? What will make me happy? What will fill me? What will make me content? And through it all, Jesus. Walking with me, often carrying me, kept whispering, Raymond, I'm here. Raymond, I love you. Raymond, I alone can fill you up. Raymond, drink from my well and you'll never be thirsty again. I began to realize I'm the created and he's the creator. I wasn't designed to be in charge. Jesus didn't design me to carry the load. I began to learn the truth Jesus laid out in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For my entire life, my arrogance and pride had tried to wrest control away from God, but there was no freedom, no joy, no rest, and no peace with me in control. While working through recovery, I've learned Jesus has set me free. I'm free from a life controlled by money, sex, pornography, and lies. I struggle daily with sin, but I'm not controlled by sin. I'm reassured in Romans that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Not only have I been set free from sin, but I've been set free from doubt about my eternity. Today, I do not look to sexual relationships or money to fill the God-shaped hole in my heart. Heather and I strive to be godly stewards of our money and our resources. At times, I struggle with looking to money for my security rather than looking to Jesus. I'd like to share a short parable from Luke 12 with you. Jesus is teaching in a crowd of people, and someone calls out, Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. They're talking about money and security, and Jesus says back, Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Jesus continues, The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. I will say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not right towards God. For 40 years, my values looked just like those of the rich man in Jesus' parable. Something had to change. So 2 years ago, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Heather and I decided to give away all of our money. We liquidated all of our holdings, prayed for God's wisdom, and found several ministries where we could invest in eternity. Much of our money had been acquired illegally, and I had not tithed on any of my earnings in years. To me, this money represented my old values and my desire to be secure in my wealth, just like the rich man in Jesus' story. Giving our money away has freed us to live dependent on God's provision. By God's grace, my love of money no longer controls our lives. My partner in the gambling business is out of prison. We remain close and we talk regularly. I shared the gospel with him, but he has yet to give his life to Christ. I look forward to that day. After countless meetings and interviews with the FBI, the IRS, and the GBI, I've resolved all of my legal issues, even though my friends at the IRS now audit me every year. Thanks, guys. I'm pleased to report, after 40 years, my dad is still married to the babysitter. They continue to love each other and to serve Jesus. Amen. After more than a decade of silence, I called my father and I apologized to him for my bitterness and separation. I thanked him for all of his sacrifices. I thanked him for the foundation of faith he gave me. I talked to my mother and thanked her for her incredible dedication and perseverance. I praised her amazing resolve, how at 18 she stayed and selflessly loved our hurting family. Today I'm blessed to have two mothers, one who gave me life and watches me from heaven, and another given to me by God to protect my heart and point me to Jesus. Barbara and Jenny, I love you both. I've made some amends with my wife, Karen, my ex-wife, Karen. I still have more work to do there. She is remarried and a teacher at my children's school. Heather and I enjoy custody of all four of our kids, and the older two from my first marriage see their mother every day. We all communicate regularly, and I'm blessed that Heather and Karen both work hard to stay connected and to point our kids toward Jesus. We are blessed that Karen and her husband John now attend Watermark. God truly is good. Pornography is just a click away. I have strict controls on my computer and my travel schedule. I committed to Heather to never be alone with another woman. I do not meet women for meals or ride alone in a car with a woman. I have a group of godly men who serve as my accountability partners. We meet regularly to read scripture, memorize God's word, and encourage each other to live up to God's standards. We keep short accounts and work hard to resolve conflict in our lives. We talk about temptations and struggles early so they do not become bigger challenges. Heather and I meet weekly with a community of Christ followers. Heather and I pray together, serve together, and work hard to stay connected to each other. With my past, it's easy for me to want to isolate and separate from Heather, but through God's grace, we continue to build trust in a marriage which honors Jesus. For me, temptation's everywhere, but by Jesus' grace, I'm not a slave to sin. I know I'll never be sin-free. Even today, I struggle with codependency, an unhealthy obsession with food, and I have body image issues. I struggle to admit I'm codependent. I struggle to admit that I have body image issues. These things don't sound very manly. But not too long ago, I'd have been a slave to these sins. With Jesus, I'm free. Free from God's control. Free because of Jesus' grace. Free because of Jesus' love. Free because of Jesus' mercy. And free because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice for my sins. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 to fix our eyes on things that are unseen, to focus on Him and things of eternal value. But in my life, He's allowed me to see His merciful hands at work. I've seen His work in Heather's forgiveness and her unwavering love. I've seen His work in Regen's loving support and freedom from condemnation. I've seen His work in the lives of His loving servants who've guided me along recovery's path. Living and serving in recovery, I've come to really appreciate how powerful our testimonies can be. As you heard, I grew up in church, and I've listened to countless testimonies, some moving, some harrowing, and others inspirational. But I never understood how powerful a testimony could be until Ray's words started to soften my stone heart. Jesus points to the power of our testimonies in Revelation 12:10. He says, Satan, the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Jesus is saying his story, told through our testimonies, will partly be responsible for Satan's ultimate demise. Now that's powerful. Your life may not be totally out of control like mine, or maybe an even bigger mess, But I want to assure you this evening that you're in a safe place. Romans 8 promises, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Join us in regeneration. Join us in your journey back to Jesus. Or let us walk with you as you learn about Jesus for the first time. Let Jesus turn your mess into his message. Jesus wants to pull you close. He wants to reassure you that the author of time and the creator of the universe loves you. Who knows, someday your testimony may soften the heart of another hurting, lost sinner just like me. When we learn things by singing, it helps us remember. And I know this because it's the only way I can alphabetize anything. A, B, C, D, F, G. It's the only way I can get things in order. With a lifetime spent in Baptist church, I never understood why we sang these old hymns. But now I believe it was a way to hide God's truth in our hearts. As I prepared my testimony, I kept humming an old hymn we used to sing in church. Now, don't get afraid, I can't sing. So I won't sing for you tonight, but I will read for you the words. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Jesus showed the way home. He showed me the way back to him, the way back for me, a weary, broken, lost sinner headed for eternal damnation. God can be trusted. He loves you, and he has a perfect plan for your life. Thank you.